So this is entitled Accept One Another, and I've just also put a tagline, marriage message. So I'm preaching about marriage. Now, if you're not married, don't freak out. You never know, you might be again one day, or you might be one day for the first time. We never know what God has for us. I want to encourage you to take notes this morning, because this is a very practical message. Father, I pray that you would anoint your word, and let it be your words and not mine, and help us to bring your kingdom to be established in earth as it is in heaven, in Tauranga as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. And I haven't preached on this topic for 2 years, so I am excited. I flogged a few ideas from the marriage panel at Increase. Who was at the marriage panel? Oh, well, no one else, so. Do you know, marriage is an important institution. It's ordained by God, and we need to do it well, and sometimes we struggle. But it is the cornerstone of the family, and it sure is under attack in this day and age. Do you know, 100 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. But nowadays, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. Gets expensive at Christmas time. God invented marriage and sex. It was his idea. He made a man and a woman, just the two of them, and he put them together both naked in this beautiful garden called Eden. There was nothing for them to do except sex and gardening. Too bad if you didn't like gardening. Now, some guys can think it was easy for Adam because he didn't have any other hot chicks around to distract him. He didn't even have a mother-in-law. He had it sweet. Marriage is meant to be a reflection of heaven on earth, the unity of the Godhead. And some may be thinking, heaven on earth? Well, it's not in our house, it's not. Well, the good news today is we can all grow and improve and grow stronger in our marriages. Here's a quote from Ted Cunningham. I've been listening to him quite a lot on this topic. He's brilliant on anything marriage and family. He's an American pastor and author. He said, marital satisfaction is a decision. It's not something you wait for. It's something you decide. So let's just say it up front. Your spouse, and I'm going to use the word spouse. I'm going to try and use the word partner. It's quicker than saying husband, wife, spouse, sort of a strange word. And I'm going to say them instead of him and her. So your partner's job is not to make you happy. Your job is to make you happy. You just have to get happy in Jesus. You know, I hear people say, well, she's just not making me happy anymore, or things like that. But that's a wrong expectation, because your partner is not God. And we don't actually get married to make each other happy. We get married to build a life together. So we need to actually get a vision for our marriage. Do you have a vision for your marriage if you're married? Well, our vision is just to not get divorced. Well, that's a low bar. Let's see if we can aim a bit higher, shall we? Well, we're going to live in the same house for 50 years and pay off the mortgage and not kill each other. Again, a low bar. Let's get a vision of what God wants. Together, we can build something. We can do something together that we couldn't have done on our own. And we can have people over to our home and love them. We can serve them. We can host a connect group. We could teach them the word. We can pay for things together, for sponsoring young people to come to the youth banquet and go to youth camp and things like this that we maybe couldn't on our own, because we're pooling our resources and we're building a life together. Now, today I'm not going to attempt to fix marriage problems because I am not a counselor. I talk too much and don't listen well, my husband tells me. So we're going to look at some scriptures, and we have 7 practical ideas to build your marriage. So the one another scripture I have is Romans 15, verse 7a. That's our first verse. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. In marriage, we need to accept our spouse, our partner. Just accept them. Now, that's my first point of 7. Number 1, write this down. Accept your partner. Don't try and change them. We need to accept our partner as God has made them. Don't try and change them to be more like you. God made them that way on purpose. He didn't make a mistake when he made them. The truth is, opposites attract. Opposites attract. So, generally speaking, introverts marry extroverts. Quiet people marry loud people. Morning people marry night people. Where are all the morning people at? Yeah, my brothers and sisters. Who is both a morning person and a loud person? Yeah. And you just wake up talking, I know. And your partner, the quiet non-morning person, just doesn't even answer you. I just end up talking to myself early in the morning. So the person you marry has a different personality and temperament to you, and God is in this. So where you're weak, your partner is strong. And where you're strong, they are weak. But together, there's strength covering it all. And this creates a strong partnership. And if we were both the same in marriage, one of us would be redundant. It would actually drive us crazy if we were just the same as the person we were married to. So here's a revelation today. There's not something wrong with your partner. They're just different to you. And those differences were the thing that attracted us to them initially at the start. But after a few years of marriage, those same differences can really start to irritate us. Well, you just don't know my husband. He has gas. He's burping and farting all the day long. I'm talking some serious flatulence issues here. And the man is hairy. I'm talking, it's all over his back. It's almost enough to make a sister believe in evolution. And I tell you what, will he let me wax him? No, he won't. I'm just trying to help the man. We just need to accept each other the way we are and not try and change our partner to be more like us. And let me tell you this, if you don't appreciate your partner, there'll be someone else out there who will. There'll be some other lonely woman who'll gladly take him in all his hairy, gassy glory. Point number two, get on the same page. Write that down. Get on the same page. We have to think of our partner in terms of a teammate. We're on the same team. Your partner is not your enemy whom you're constantly competing with. We're not adversaries. We're helping each other. We're serving Jesus together. We're working together for the same cause. The picture is like two walking together, yoked together, like two oxen with that wooden yoke over their back, walking together in the same direction, not pulling apart, walking together. So many couples are tearing each other down instead of building each other up. Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, house meaning household, family. But with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. That could apply to men and women. We shouldn't pull each other down. We should build each other up. We've got to actually learn about our partner, this person God has given us to do life with. We've got to study them. They'll have an opposite personality, probably an opposite love language as well. And we can easily miscommunicate because we're speaking our love language, which is different to their love language. We don't understand theirs. It's like we don't speak it. And then their love tank is not being filled up. So in marriage, we actually have to learn to speak a foreign tongue. One that is not familiar to us. So the five love languages, many of you have read the book probably, it's gifts, acts of service, time, touch, and words of affirmation. And up on the screen, we've got some great resources here, books so I really recommend that you read if you're married to help understand yourself and your partner. They are fantastic books, and that fourth book is the best book I've ever read on marriage. And there's a couple of podcasts coming up as well. These are brilliant. Any podcasts by Mark Gunga and any podcast by Ted Cunningham on this topic of marriage and family is really helpful. They specialize, are experts in these areas. So the more you can understand, yeah, take a photo. This person you have chosen and how God has wired them, the more you can release that person to be all God has called them to be, and the more their love tank will be filled. By the way, praying together regularly is a great way to get and stay on the same page. Praying together out loud. Norman Vincent Peale, remember he wrote The Power of Positive Thinking? But not in that book. Here's a quote from another book. He said, "I have married hundreds of couples and counseled hundreds of others, and I have never yet known a marriage to fail where the couples had the habit of praying aloud together." So praying aloud together is powerful. Number three, we're moving on here. Learn to overlook their weaknesses. Learn to overlook their weaknesses. Just in case you hadn't realized, the person you married is not perfect. Every person on the planet has both strengths and weaknesses. And when we're married, we get to know our partner so well that their weaknesses become very obvious to us. And it's very tempting to point them out, but don't do that. And their weaknesses are different to our weaknesses. So they irritate us because we think our weaknesses are fine. But their weaknesses, now that's another story. And then you can, so many people start thinking along this path. And they're looking at social media and they start thinking, well, if I married someone else, they wouldn't have all of these things, these weaknesses that irritate me. And they start thinking about that person they see on Facebook who they used to go to high school with back in the day. And they start looking over the fence and starting to think, wow, the grass might look a bit greener. But I tell you what, wherever the grass looks greener, it's usually the sign of a septic tank leak. And that's a bad sign. Whoever you pick to marry will have things about them that will irritate you. Because every person on the planet has things about them that irritate other people. Mark Gunga said, some things your partner does may irritate you until the day you die. But that's okay, because God gives us grace to live above that. Besides, your weaknesses are probably really irritating to them. Point number four, are you keeping up? Guard your oneness. Guard your oneness. Marriage is about two people becoming one. It's not only a physical, sexual oneness, it's a spiritual and emotional oneness also. The whole goal of marriage is not just to pay off your mortgage or have 2.5 children. It's oneness. That's the goal of marriage. And this is why the Lord tells us in the Bible to marry a Christian. So we're both going in the same direction. Makes it much easier to be one. Genesis 2, verse 24. Because when we study a topic, it's good to the law of first mention means go back to where it's first mentioned in the Bible. And Genesis 2 is where marriage is first mentioned. And here it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, oneness. So not allowing any third party into your marriage is vital. And I am including porn in that, because porn is like the other woman or the other man. And it is such a dangerous addiction. It is as addictive as heroin. And there's many women getting hooked as well now as men. So I just want to say, if you're playing around with porn, stop it now. And if you can't stop, get help. And there is help out there. And your GP, your doctor, is a great place to start for accessing any counseling services or any things like that that you need. Here is some great advice from Dr. Tony Campolo. Remember him? Tony Campolo? He said, those who come to him for marriage counseling, he says this to them. This is what he says. If you do this for an entire month, I promise you that by the end of the month, you will be in love with your partner. So this is the thing he tells them to do. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you were really in love. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you were really in love. Because what we do influences how we feel. What we do influences how we feel. So often we want to feel it, then we'll do it. But no, the Lord says do it and then we'll feel it. It's called obedience. It's called faith. Now, I've thrown together 10 ideas to help us all out. Are you ready? Number one, I don't think these are on the screen. Say, I love you. You just have to write fast. Say it, verbalize it every day. I love you. Number two, hold hands, hug, and cuddle. That's non-sexual touch. Hold hands, hug, and cuddle. Number three, have a regular sex life. There you go. I've put it in there after the non-sexual touch. Number four, verbalize your appreciation. Thank you for mowing the lawns. Thank you for doing that. I really appreciate that. Don't just take them for granted. Number five, share your thoughts and feelings, like confiding, sharing from your heart. Don't just do small talk. Number six, give a small gift. It doesn't have to cost a lot. Could be that flower you've plucked from the council gardens on your walk home from work or something like that. Number seven, spend time alone together. That's important. Time alone together. Create it. Number eight, do acts of service for each other. Like do one of their chores, something that they normally do. You do it for them without telling them. Number nine, write them a love note. Handwritten note, leave it somewhere. Alan often does that on the grocery list. He'll put razor blades and then he'll put love you, thanks. And I thought that's so much nicer than just razor blades. Or you could send them a text or else is number 10, phone or text or message them or email them during the day while you're at work or while they're at work. I'm just thinking about you. How are you? Praying for you. Something like that. And of course, praying together out loud. That's number 11. Right, we're moving on. Number five. We're nearly at number seven. We're going to go into Song of Solomon. We're going to go there. Are you ready? Song of Solomon. Number five is called Schedule Time Together. Schedule time together. Schedule. Time alone together is vital for communication. And we need to prioritize our marriage above other things, even above our children, especially above our children. And Pastor Ted Cunningham quotes his mentor, Joe White, and this is what Joe said, and I think it's quite significant. He said, married couples need to build three delays into their daily life. Three delays. I've actually added a fourth, so I've made it four. And that's, we'll say them, and then I'll read the scriptures that go with them. So we'll do the first one, daily delay. The second one, weekly withdrawal. The third one that I added in was a monthly meetup. And the fourth one was the annual abandon. So the daily delay, that's 15 minutes conversation alone. It could be in the morning. It could be when you get home from work. It could be in the evening. Without phones, talking about your day. That's really important. And I'm going to read a bit from Song of Solomon 1, verse 7 and 8. And remember, Song of Solomon's got the woman, the man, the beloved, the lover, and the friends. So this is the friends speaking here. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7 and 8. Sorry, this is the beloved speaking first. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And the friends answer, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. So they're telling her where to meet up with him every day and where he goes every day. The second one, weekly withdrawal. This is going out together on like a weekly date. You're going to need to budget some money for babysitters if you have younger children. And it might cost, if you're going out for dessert, you can, in the daylight saving, you can go for free for a walk on the beach. You guys live near the beach here. You could get an ice cream. It doesn't have to cost heaps. But going out together, out of the house, doing something, hanging out together alone, not a double date with someone else, alone, once a week, that's really important. Alan and I like to do this on Monday morning. It's our day off. We go and have a coffee together every week, and I really look forward to it. So here's Song of Solomon 2. I'm just going to read from verse 10. Here we go. My beloved spoke, and I'll read it from here, and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come away with me. So that's come away with me. Go, let's go somewhere. Let's go out and do something together. And the monthly meetup is similar. That's again something like once a month. So for Alan and I, we do the weekly one, have a coffee, and once a month we go out at night on a date and we really enjoy that. And then the annual abandon, the last one, we've just done that because it's our 31st anniversary. Yay! And so we just went to Ohopi and we take 3 days annual leave and go for 2 nights, and it was so awesome. And it's just really important to allow time to do these things and allow money in the budget. Because some people say, well, we can't afford that. Well, let me just say it's cheaper than a divorce. That's really expensive if you want to go there. Okay, the annual abandon. Song of Solomon 7, verse 10 to 13. This is the beloved again. I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. So she's saying, let us go to the countryside. Let us go to the villages. And that might have been where they first fell in love. But it's going somewhere once a year. It's really important. Now, one of you, the one who's best at planning, needs to make this happen. I'm the planner in our house, so I put our monthly date on the calendar. I see when there's a free night, and I plan it in. And if I didn't do it, it wouldn't happen, and it needs to happen. I know a lot of women get really mad because their husbands don't do it. Well, just do it. Whoever of the two of you is the best at planning, just plan it. When you're dating before marriage, you go out and you have fun and you do all this fun stuff. Like you go for walks on the beach, you go to the movies, you go for dinner, and then you get married and you stay home and you do chores and you cook and clean and do the lawns and the bins. And it's boring. So you've got to keep dating when you're married, and you've got to keep it fun and special. That's important. Good, strong communication comes out of regular time spent together. So also does good, regular sex. Now, here's a quote from Mark Gunga on this topic. He said, women want to feel connected before they engage in sex, but men tend to not feel as connected until after engaging in sex. It's sort of like the Lord gets these two different creatures who are opposites, and he puts them together, and he's now like, let the games begin. It's like, oh, there's a motivation right here, though, to connect. So if we have time together, good communication comes out of that. And then out of good communication, time alone together, comes good regular sex. So we need to schedule in the time so we can have the good communication and the good sex. So there's a motivation right there for the girls. Schedule in time, you'll get your good communication. The guys are also motivated too, but more towards the other outcome. Number six, resolve conflicts quickly. Resolve conflicts quickly. Conflicts will come because we are not in heaven yet. And we are two different people, opposites, and we will not always agree on everything, and that's okay. That's normal in marriage to not agree on everything. Doesn't mean your marriage is over because you have a disagreement. It's just what we do in that time of disagreement that shows. It's good to resolve little conflicts before they grow into a big conflict. So when we don't agree, what do? We talk it out together. Not with raised voices, because marriage is for mature people. Once we had a disagreement, well, we've had several disagreements over 31 years, as you can imagine. But one disagreement I remember was Alan wanted to have people over for lunch after church, which is a good thing to do. I know in Romans 12 it says practice hospitality. And he said, when we were kids, we always had people over for lunch. And I said, I want to have people over too. I don't want it to be on Sunday at lunchtime. Because I'm stressed out at that point. We had four little kids, and I was often preaching or worship leading, and he was too, doing both of those things as well. And we were trying to rush around, and I just thought the last thing I want to do on Sunday afternoon before I go out and do it all over again at night in the 6 p.m. service is have all these people over to my house. No! So we talked about when would be good, because we actually wanted the same thing. We both wanted to have people over, but we were disagreeing on when and how. And then we came to an agreement about when would be good, either an evening when we had a free night and there weren't too many nights out that week, or a Saturday morning, worked for both of us, especially me, because I was the one who'd do the food. So we came to a place of agreement by discussing it. That's important, to learn to discuss things without killing each other. We don't want one person in the marriage to be making all the decisions and the other person having no say at all. That's called a dictator doormat marriage. And that is not what God wants for any of us. What we need to do is talk about the issue and not attack the other person in the process. So we avoid statements like, you always, and you
never.
So we don't say you always, you never. We say I. I have a problem. I find it hard when this happens. Now, sometimes if it's disagreements over money, which many couples have disagreements over, it's quite normal, a budget can be a helpful tool. Alan and I each have an amount of pocket money and cash each week that we spend without having to consult the budget or each other. If you're having disagreements over household chores, division of labor stuff, and people do disagree over these as well, you may want to do a roster, just like you did when you were flatting with your flatmates. So many women get really annoyed with their husbands for not noticing things that need doing around the house and then taking the initiative and doing them. If you're waiting for the day, sisters, when your husband will notice things that need doing around the house, you're going to be waiting a long time because it will never happen. Do a roster in Jesus' name. And this is what Mark Gunga says, how to get a man to do what you want. Write this down. It's quite interesting. He said, women, this is how you get a man to do what you want. Number one, ask him. Number two, ask him again. Sounds like nagging. Anyway, and number three, ask without sarcasm. Are you going to do the dishes before the Lord returns? I've said that before. I've said that. Repent right now. So anyway, I've actually resorted to what I find really effective personally is written nagging. I write a list, and then I underline some things, and I put, this is a safety issue, and I underline something. That works. Written nagging is much better than verbal nagging. Here's another scripture. We're nearly at number 7. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, when we go to sleep with unresolved anger, it turns into resentment and then bitterness, which poisons our marriages. Now, we need to learn to fight fear. Dr. James Dobson, who loves a bit of Dobbo? I love Dr. James Dobson. I remember bringing up my children, listening to him on the radio. He's written many great books. One of them I've just read again called Love Must Be Tough. And it talks about this principle of mutual accountability. He calls it the line of respect. He said in marriage, we need to respect each other enough to be accountable to each other. When the line of respect is crossed, it actually needs to be called out, not ignored. So he uses this example. Now, it's quite a traditional one, but let's go with it. The husband is continually late home after work. The wife has cooked dinner. Now it's cold. She's getting annoyed. She's eating it alone again. He hasn't bothered to text or phone her to let her know he'll be late. So right there, he has crossed the line of respect. Now, that should not be ignored. That should be confronted. And these confrontations are necessary because they define the boundaries of our marriage and they create mutual accountability. Many believers think that the Christian thing to do in a situation such as that, when the line of respect has been crossed, is just to ignore it and be a martyr. But I tell you what, if it's hurt you and you're feeling upset about it, then you need to address it. If you keep ignoring these disrespectful actions and these violations of the line of respect, you will get very resentful, then you'll get bitter. And then one day there will be this dramatic explosion of emotions out of you because this stuff cannot be held in forever and it's not good for our health to do so. We need to just talk these things out. Just say, hey, I find it really hard when you come home late from work, I've made dinner and you don't bother to let me know you're going to be late and I'm eating alone again and it's gone cold. Well, something like that. Discuss it. Let's not avoid the disagreements. Let's not run from them. Let's have the disagreement, work it out and move on. It's good for our kids to see how you resolve conflict. Some kids grow up in this, what they think is a perfect Christian home. I never saw my parents have any conflict. Then they get married and they have a conflict and they're like, oh no, our marriage must be over because we've had a conflict and my parents never had one. Wrong, they had one, but they resolved it behind closed doors and you didn't see it, so you never learned how to resolve conflict. If it's a really big argument, maybe do it behind closed doors, but it's good for our kids to see us working things out together. Now, here's another point. Don't bring up a potentially inflammatory issue after 9 p.m. when you're tired, because it can become a big argument when it doesn't need to be. So that's when you're bringing something up that you know is an ongoing issue you're having. about that thing or that problem and you decide to bring it up just before bedtime, that is not healthy. And it gets bigger than it needs to be. Reschedule it to the next day or bring it up another time when you're fresher. Now, if we have conflicts in our marriage that we can't seem to resolve, give it some prayer. Give it some time. Once we were in a very difficult financial situation through some steps of faith or risks we took that didn't pay off with business, and this is probably 20 years ago, and we've had a couple of these over the years, and we really needed to sell our house because we were in the hole a lot. And Alan really wanted to sell a house, and I couldn't get a peace about selling a house, and I wanted to pray about it. So he gave me grace, and he gave me time, and we prayed about it, and it wasn't for another year that I felt like, now I reckon we should sell it now. And we did, and praise God, we got 100,000 more than we probably would have if we'd sold it a year ago. But sometimes we need to have grace for each other and give each other some time and pray into these things. If we still can't resolve an issue, it's good to get a referee. We all need a referee at times. Your connect group leader, a pastor, a counselor. This is wisdom. Do you know, getting help in our marriages doesn't say weakness, it says strength. Because you're investing into making a strong marriage. If the band could come, please. Last one, number 7, we're finishing. Tell the person next to you, you've done well, it's nearly over. Stay in community. Stay in community. Don't isolate yourself as a couple. Get into a connect group. Do life together. Make friends with other believers who are at the same age and stage. Every person, married and single, needs other people in their life. You need more than just your partner. Women need other women. Men need other men. We talk our struggles out with friends who will help us. Another quote from Mark Gunga, he said, if the two of you live alone on a desert island, you'll turn into cannibals and eat each other. We need other people. Don't just attend church on a Sunday like a visitor. Do more than that. Do life together in a connect group here. Journey with others. We help each other with our everyday challenges. You know, things like, hey, we're struggling. We've got little kids and she's always home late from work and I'm trying to bath them and do the dinner and it's the pit hour. What do you guys do? How do you navigate the pit hour? I remember the pit hour. I think there were two pit hours, a morning one and a night one. But talk it out with other people. You know, the best way for us to keep our partner's love tank full is actually to keep our own love tank full by receiving daily from the Lord. And then you'll be full up and people next to you will get the overflow. Your partner, your kids, your workmates, your friends, your colleagues. That is fantastic. And I just want to say a big amen to what Pete said about having a freedom prayer. I've booked in my annual one. This will be my 5th one. And it's happening in a couple of days and I can't wait. And it's just so good, like a warrant of fitness. It's great for each of you in your marriage to have a freedom prayer. If you want to have one, you just email the office or phone the office or sort it out at the info desk over there. Get all your family of origin stuff healed. We've all got family of origin stuff. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Father. If you are here and the person you're with is you're married to, hold hands with them. You don't have to hold hands if you're not married to them. You might not even know who's sitting next to you. We're going to pray, and in a moment, we're also going to pray for anyone because when I talk on a subject like this, it can bring up hurts, it can bring up past pain from other relationships, from other things. We would just love to pray for anyone about anything if you would like prayer, or it may be totally unrelated to this topic. Father, we pray right now for your grace. Lord, help us to do marriage. Show us how to do it. Lord, we want heaven on earth in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, we want your presence and your peace in our homes, in our marriages. We just speak love and healing and grace in the name of Jesus into every marriage. Lord, at C3 City Church Coast, we want to be a church of strong marriages and families. Lord, we say we need your help. We say we need you to teach us how to do this. We don't do it well in ourselves. Lord, we need your wisdom and your grace. We need your humility. We need to be teachable and we need to learn from you. Thank you for your love. I just speak blessing and peace and love and prosperity and joy and flourishing over every marriage here and all the ones who are not here today as well. And I pray for those who want to be married, maybe married again or married for the first time, I pray you would bless them, give them the desires of their hearts. In the name of Jesus, bless every single person, give them strength and grace. Thank you, they've got more freedom to serve you in terms of time. Lord, just bless every person in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.